basically looking for any reason to be able to sit down. That's really what's behind this, the desire to sit down during worship. You have your microphone?
He said I couldn't talk.
Oh,
he's getting a battery.
Well, while we're getting a battery, this is kind of an idea that just hit me a couple of days ago. And then I was joking a little bit with Ben about this earlier, whether or not this was terribly narcissistic and self-serving. So I asked Ronnie, who is incapable of narcissism, whether or not this was narcissistic and self-serving. And she told me no, and that people might find it charming. So I don't know if people will find it charming, but this is a special occasion for me. And I just thought, you know, with my dad in town, it'd be nice, first of all, for y'all to hear someone other than me. Amen? Thank you for that. It's actually a test, and about half of you failed that. But no, to hear someone other than me, and just to kind of have an open conversation with my dad about fatherhood and what it means to be a father. My parents have three boys. I'm the youngest of three. And, you know, one out of three ain't bad is the way I like to think about it. They got better with each child they have. Would you agree with
that? Oh, yes. Yeah.
But in all honesty, I wonder if you might tell us your name, where you're from. And a couple of these I've led him on. I've given him heads up. Some of these I haven't. I wonder if you might could share your testimony just so the church would kind of know who you are.
I will do that. I'm Wade Richardson. And
can y'all hear, by the way? You need to hold it up.
I need to hold this up. What about that? If I get too loud, somebody do this, please. I'm Wade Richardson, Lyman's father. This is Diane, Lyman's mother. We're from Sumter, South Carolina. And we always thought Arkansas was in the West, but y'all are really Southern. We like it out here. What else do I know? You want my testimony?
Yeah. Let's try to work Jesus into this. Yeah. Tell us how you are. Are you a Christian?
I am a Christian. I had the privilege of growing up in church. And very honestly, for many years, I did not know the difference between being a member of the church and being a Christian. It was always a little confusing when I was a child. I grew up in a small country church, and I thought if you went to church, and if you didn't get in any serious trouble, then that was enough. Once you joined the church, your ticket was punched, and you were okay. When I got out of high school, I worked for a couple of years in a factory in Sumter, and late one night, working the second shift, third shift, I had an experience with God. And God actually, not I didn't hear a voice, but God made it aware to me that I was not a Christian, and that my life was not what it should be. And at that point, alone, in a very noisy factory, I trusted Christ. I knew how to do it because I had heard it talked about in church all my life. But if I hadn't picked the moment that I was saved, it would have been in Exide Battery Company, building batteries somewhere around 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning by myself with God. That was probably 19 or 20 years of age. But I am like the seed that Jesus talks about that falls into the rocky ground and springs up and looks as though it's going to do something. And then because there are no roots, it withers up and pretty much ceases to exist. And very honestly, I largely went through the motions until I was about 30 years of age. With a wife and three little children. We went to church largely because good people go to church, and because you have to take the children to church, and because you hope you're making points somehow. But at the age of 30, thanks to a good company that went out of business and left me stranded, with the family to support, and thanks to some other crises, I turned to Christ and rededicated my life, and have from that moment until this put all of my effort into being a Christian, into being what I think God wants me to be. And during that, he responded by giving me a hunger for his word and a desire to go to church and to be with other Christians, and a desire to lead a Christian family and raise Christian children. And it had ceased to be an obligation and became a relationship. And from that moment till this, it's been wonderful. I like it better every day. I really do. So that is where I am right now. I am glad to say that I am a child of God, and I'm glad to say that I have a long way to go. I'm ashamed to say that I am a product of an undisciplined life, but it's good to be here in God's church. This is where we belong.
Talk a little bit about fatherhood that you saw modeled. Your own relationship with your father, would you say it was healthy? And did, you know, my granddad, my dad's dad, he's deceased many years ago, was a preacher. I always knew him as a preacher, but he wasn't a preacher when you were younger. Did he take you to church? Did you have Christianity modeled?
I had it modeled when I was in first grade, back in the dark ages. My dad was diagnosed with tuberculosis and was put into a sanatorium. I didn't know it for years, but he was not expected to come out alive. I remember being just a first grader and going to the hospital, and I remember my mom crying, and I didn't really understand what was happening, but we were telling him goodbye. We got on a Greyhound bus and drove from Florence to Sumter, SC, and for a year and a half, we lived with my grandparents, with my mother's parents. And I'll have to say that the first father figure that I really remember was my granddad. Living on the old farm with me, had 30 acres and hogs and a cow. But that was my first exposure to a godly man that took me to church. My dad came out of the hospital, and that's really sort of when my memory begins of him. Up until then, I was too young or too inattentive. But when he came out of the hospital, he had been saved. At the age of 35, he became a Christian. And when he came home, his life became different from what it had been before. And I don't know much about his life before. I know that he and Mom were there. But beginning at that point, we went to church, and Dad began growing as a Christian, taught Sunday school, became a Gideon. But my father was, like the rest of our family for the last 120 years, was in the monument business. The Richardsons and Sumter sell tombstones. And that was the family business. But Dad came back and became more and more involved in the church, and eventually was able to be a pastor, a bivocational pastor, and did that as long as he had the lung power to preach. But I guess I remember more growing up as a guy that taught me how to work, and on Sunday you went to church, and the other 6 days you pretty well found something to keep you busy. But we had a good relationship. I miss him to this day.
When did you, just a little more biography, and then we'll autobiography, and we'll ask some more maybe theological questions, but just a quick story about when you met your bride.
I may give her some time to refute what I'm going to say. I met my bride when she was in the 9th grade, and I was in the 11th grade, and we were both taking the same algebra class, if that tells you anything. But the first day of class, I had seated myself by the windows so that I could look out and entertain myself that school year, looking at the trees and the birds. And about halfway through that first day, I noticed her, the new girl, sitting over on the far side of the class where the students sat. So the next day, I arranged to sit behind her and began pursuing her and did it for 4 years before she finally agreed to date me. The first time, I persisted, if nothing else. Shortly after our first date, we got married. And 2 years later, our first child came, and then the second, and then the third. And that is the story of our romance. It went on for a long time before it really got started. It was one-sided for a long time.
Talk a little bit about your idea of fatherhood. I mean, when you were younger, did you think, I want to be a dad? Or did fatherhood just, when it happened and you had to catch up to the reality of it?
I had no plans to be a dad. That is scary if you're a young guy. I thought being married would be sort of nice, and Diane is right cute, but children sounded like a lot of responsibility. But when the first one came, I thought, this is kind of fun. And the same with the second and the third. And I was growing. I think the reason God gives you 9 months is so that the dad can prepare himself for a child to be born. And that is largely what happened. But by the time your older brother came, I was actually excited. I was looking forward to it, and it was largely a challenge, and I realized how totally incapable I was. To complicate matters, when Diane was about 2 weeks away from delivery, someone made an illegal turn, and we crashed into them, and Diane ended up with her arm in a sling and scrapes and contusions. The baby was okay. But I wonder if God did that to teach me humility, because I changed all the diapers for the first couple of months, and I had never seen a diaper off a child before. So it was sort of a crash course in parenting.
How did fatherhood play into your testimony? Did you grow as a Christian as a result of becoming a father? Did you go closer to the Lord as a result of it?
I did. I did, because I realized that I was responsible for these children. And because I had seen so many things go wrong with young people. And I blame the parents more than the children. In fact, I come home lots of times and tell Diane, I saw something today, a parent being a poor parent, and I don't know how kids turn out as well as they do, considering the parents. And I have thought that for years. And I think that responsibility and the understanding that I was not going to be smart enough to do it, but God had expectations, and I intended to be a good dad.
What was your approach? I have a lot of memories of talking with you about the faith, and in fact, one of my best friends told me once in school that he only heard Jesus talked about at our house. And I know there were tons of other Christian homes, but he was saying that his point to me was his father never talked about the faith. Did you feel a responsibility to do that? What was your general view of your role in the spiritual development of your kids?
I grew up hearing Jesus talked about 7 days a week. It seemed natural. For those years before I turned 30, it was a little awkward, because I thought, you know, I'm really not doing what I should do, and yet I realize I shouldn't expose these children to it. But it grew. It is not really something that I decided to do. I'm going to expose these children to God and to the church. But I was growing, and as I was growing, I was passing it on to your children. So it became a natural part of life. Mm-hmm. I do remember being a teenager and having my dad take me aside and say, you know, God does not approve of things that you're doing. And me saying, why do we talk about God all the time? You know, every time I do something wrong, it's that God is going to be disappointed. So I'll have to say that I grew up with that. That was a topic of conversation at our house most all the time.
But was it overly so? I mean, do you think it was maybe an unhealthy? Did you kind of react to that in the way you talked about God with your own children?
It was not overly so. There was nothing artificial and nothing forced about it. It was real. There was nothing legalistic about it. It was as though we're talking about granddad or we're talking about a friend. I think it was a very healthy environment that I grew up in as far as hearing about God. God was never going to zap me if I did something wrong. He was going to be disappointed, but it was not, I'm going to scare you into heaven. I never had that impression, and I hope I never gave that impression.
I was scared a lot, but yeah, I was scared a good bit, actually. Now, do you think this is a bad term, I'll just throw it out there and let you kind of work with it, but is it possible to over-evangelize your children or to poorly evangelize them?
It is very possible, and it does happen. I think one of the best examples that I can think of is some friends of ours, and we were in church together, they were Christians, but we went over to the house one afternoon, and their daughter, who was maybe 8-10 years old, had done something they didn't approve of, and Dad had taken her into her bedroom and put her on her bed and told her, you read this Bible until I come and get you. And I thought, what a strange way to punish a child. There are unhealthy ways to evangelize your children.
But do you think we should evangelize our children?
We should live it out for them, and we certainly should talk to them. We do not want to send off any blank slates into the world. What could be worse than that? I told Wyman yesterday that we had a member of our Sunday school class years ago who felt that their children should be allowed to grow up and then make their decision about what they felt about God. If there is a God, and if so, who he is and what he expects of us. And they would bring the child to church, but that was their philosophy, which I completely disagree with. But the first semester after their child went off to college, Mom came in real upset because her daughter had decided that she was agnostic, that she didn't really think that there was a God. And I wanted to tell Mom, well, you know, you sent her off as a blank slate and somebody wrote on the slate for you. I think we're supposed to be writing on those slates. That is our responsibility and our privilege as parents.
Talk a little bit about, though, in evangelizing our kids, where's the line between raising our kids in the Lord, which Scripture tells us to do, and religiously indoctrinating our children? How do you raise them in the Lord but allow them to own it as their own faith? Do you understand the question? I mean, it seems like there's a line past which all you've done is create someone who mimics what you've said, but they don't really own it. I mean, I feel like it's a big problem in churches, frankly.
I think the best way is to encourage questions. And we all have questions. I know very few people that I've known for a long time who haven't at some point, in some way, said, how do we know that Christianity is right and Islam and Hinduism and all the others are wrong? How do we know that? And I think that's a legitimate question. And I encourage parents to tell their children, look, you have questions, I'd rather you ask me than ask your classmates. I think that makes it more real. The idea of saying, this is what we believe in our family, and that's it, doesn't make sense. I know it wouldn't have worked with me as a child, and I don't think it would have worked with you or your brothers as children. It has to be presented. It has to be backed up with your behavior. But you have to own it. It is a personal relationship. It is not doctrine that Dad taught me with a switch in his hand.
But would you not say to your children, this is the truth? Are you saying you should not say, this is the truth? Or are you saying there's a way to say that that's kind of injurious to our kids?
It is legitimate, and I think we're supposed to say, I am convinced. I have chosen to believe this is true. We can spend as much time as we want to looking at history, looking at the Bible, looking at the results, looking at prophecy. There is more proof there for Christianity than for anything else I can think of. There's more proof for the existence of Jesus Christ than for Julius Caesar. But nobody doubts that Julius Caesar was a real character. The Bible is one cohesive unit, and the more time you spend in it, the harder it is not to accept the fact, this is real. This makes perfect sense. I think exposing your children to the Word and understanding it is important.
Yeah, what is the, you just answered it kind of a little bit there at the end, but I remember growing up in a pretty Bible-saturated household. And by the way, I'm talking to my dad, but I feel rude. My mother's sitting over here like she did nothing. She did everything. She was there as well, just asking my father these questions. But what is the role of the Bible in the home and in the education of our children?
The Bible is the answer book. And I think that we need to base our decisions on the Bible. And I think children need to look at it not as some deep, mysterious book that nobody without a PhD can understand. I think it needs to be there. It needs to be referenced. I think we need to be willing to quote it. I think that it needs to have that credibility that parents can give it in their children's eyes. It's not a thou shalt not book so much as it is, this is your relationship with God. And I will have to say that Diane is better at this than I am. When I was dating Diane, her dad said, he's a rebel. And he was right. But Diane has been the stability in our family. She does not have the temper that I've always had. So maybe I'm going to sit down and have Diane come. But Diane has, this has been a joint effort. Yeah. And she has been a great encouragement to you, to me, and Diane is largely responsible for where our children are today.
Talk to me about fatherhood and time. I was telling Ronnie the other day, you were gone a lot. My dad's a traveling hardware salesman. And growing up, I think you spent one or two nights of every week in Charleston and other places like this. And yet, I have always felt that you were present. You were gone a lot, but if anyone said to me, was your father absent, I'd say absolutely not. Because when I think back to growing up, I think about you and I sitting in a tree together. We had our special tree we would climb up in and talk about the Lord and these things. How did you, being gone as much as you were gone, how do I not feel resentful that you were gone? And how do I feel like you were actually there for me? How'd you do that?
I think it's because you realized that I was gone because I had to be. I was not escaping from the family. The only thing I was qualified to do was to sell hardware. And the only way I could do that was to travel and call on stores all over the Lowcountry. But that was just a means to an end. That was how I paid the bills. It was a job, it was not a career. It still is a job and not a career. My primary goal in life was to be the head of this family and to enjoy my wife and children. That was much more important to me than work. But when we got married, Diane said, "You really need to get a job, Wade." I didn't see that coming, but it's still going on. Yeah. But I never wanted to be. I would rather have been at home playing with you guys. But,
What is the gospel?
The gospel is the good news. The good news. And the good news, I can't, how long do I have? You can't say that in a few minutes. But when you're a salesman, you have a spiel. You go out and you say, "Let me tell you about this product." And they tell me the word gospel comes from gut spiel. A German word for a good sale, a good story. And that is what I think of when I think of the gospel. The good story is that God created the earth, and God created us, and God sent his son to save us, and God wants a relationship with us, and if we'll be involved in that relationship, he will be with us, and it will be a give-and-take relationship. That is the gospel. It is being a child of God and knowing that Dad loves you.
Do you believe in hell?
Yes.
Do you believe in heaven?
Yes.
Do you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture?
I do.
You believe it's authoritative?
I do.
You are a layman who has three sons who are pastors. I wonder if you could tell me two things. And you're also a lay speaker. You speak in churches and do pulpit supply and teach Sunday school and all of these things. What would you like to say to pastors as a layman? And what would you like to say to lay people as the father of pastors and a lay speaker yourself? Maybe put another way, what would you like to say to lay people about the privilege of being members of a church? And what would you like to say to me and pastors that we miss concerning lay people?
You use the word privilege, and it is a privilege. It is a privilege to be a member of God's church and of a local assembly. I don't have to say this to you, but to most pastors I would say, we laymen are not as dumb as you think we are. Is that ugly?
No, I agree. I agree.
We have people in churches that have years of experience in the business world. We have school teachers. We have people that are not college educated, people with college degrees, advanced degrees. But the fact is, if you're able to live a few years in this world and survive, you can understand theology. And you can understand the Bible. Maybe it's easier for preachers to pretend that we're a bunch of dummies and we're going to speak to them on a child's level. I think that most people that I know that go to church, if you ask them, they will tell you, "We don't get a lot of meat. We get a lot of milk." And perhaps it's easier to prepare a sermon full of milk instead of meat. But to pastors, I would say, tell us something we don't know. Or remind us of things that we do not dare forget. And to lay people, to the average church member, I would say, you know more than you think you know. I'm amazed. I've taught Sunday school for years, and I have taught with intelligent, educated people that honestly believe they have no real concept of how the church works, mm-hmm. of how salvation works, of what it means to be forgiven and how we become forgiven and what we do with it. I think we live in a world where we all underestimate ourselves and each other, and it's an irritant for me.
It's well said. Are you optimistic about the church. I mean, the statistics came out a couple weeks ago about just massive decline in the Southern Baptist Convention, which has normally been pretty strong with growth. And is the end of the church near?
No. I'm very optimistic about the future of the church. I think we are having a lot of the fluff pruned off. I really do. It is not as socially necessary to be a member of a church now. I know that 60 years ago, you just assumed that everybody went to church somewhere. You were in church, and if you didn't go to church, people sort of looked at you funny. And society has changed. Culture has changed. We're more politically correct now, and it's okay not to be a member of a church. And the churches have declined in numbers, but I do not feel that it has declined in vitality. I don't see the church as weaker or struggling or on the verge of defeat. Not at all. I think that the church, and I'm referring to all those who are members of the body of Christ, I think they are growing, and I think they're more serious. I really do. But I, when we look at the numbers, we're saying not how many Christians are in the church, but how many people show up on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. And that motivating factor, that drive to be socially acceptable, therefore we must go to church, that is diminishing, and the numbers are shrinking. But I think the church itself is healthy and strong and moving forward.
There's never been a time in my life when I wasn't in church, and that's because of you and Mom taking us to church. But what about forcing church to the point where kids come to dislike it? I mean, parents say, if I make my kid go to church, my kid will grow up and resent church. Just tell me your general philosophy of that. Should we, quote, make our kids go to church? Is there a healthy and unhealthy way to do even that?
I think that we should make our children go to church. Sorry, kids. We are feeding these children. We are raising these children. We're supplying their needs. We taught these children how to brush their teeth, how to wash their faces. How can we do that and not teach these children how to go to church? But they need to know that going to church is not your punishment. And very honestly, we did not stay in the same church the entire time you were growing up. Mm-hmm. And the reason that we changed churches is because we realized that we were in a church that was going to make the children hate going to church. We changed when you were in junior high school, I think.
Maybe a little before, but yeah.
Maybe grade school. It's been a long time. Mm-hmm.
It was fourth grade, let me just
was
say.
Was it fourth grade?
Yeah. This is true. I tell Ronnie frequently, I'm thankful for my parents for taking us out of the church they took us out of. I do not think that I would have entered the ministry if that was the kind of Christianity I had grown up seeing, which was, I don't want to overplay it, wonderful people, had great memories, but kind of tilted toward legalism a bit, I think.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When we joined that church, we thought we were in the right place, and there are good people in that church today, but legalism began to be a problem, and when we made that change to another church, which was a good decision, a good move, when we made that change, your mother and I had a conversation, and we both agreed that if you children stayed in that church, you would learn to hate going to church. And we were okay, because we were adults, and we knew what we believed. But we could see that it was becoming more and more of a chore for you guys to go to church. So that is why we did it. I think that it should be a pleasure. You know, this church seems to make it very pleasant for children to come here. Y'all just finished Bible school. I bet it was great. And that I think is the secret to keeping a child in church, is to let them know you're going, but you're not going to sit for 2 hours every Sunday morning in agony. You're going because we like it and we're learning stuff and Jesus wants us there and we want to be there with him. But at times you have to say, no, you're not going to watch the Super Bowl. We're going to church.
Wow.
Sorry about the Super Bowl.
I was with you to the end.
That's one of their biggest complaints was Dad would say, you can read about it in the paper tomorrow morning. We're going to church.
Yeah.
We'll miss the Super Bowl. What can I say?
No, I'm really grateful. Let me ask you just a couple more questions and we'll begin to conclude. I wonder if you could address two groups. First of all, now that you're a grandfather of how many grandkids?
Eight
grandkids. I wonder if you could speak to the grandparents in the room about their responsibility as grandparents in the Christian development of their grandkids. And then if you would speak to the fathers in the room, maybe young dads, and what would you say to grandparents, and what would you say to, let's just say parents, grandparents and parents, what would you say to them?
To grandparents, I would say, it is a great privilege to have grandchildren to back up their parents. We're assuming that the parents are doing what they need to be doing to confirm what the parents are teaching the children. Occasionally, sadly, we know that there are parents who are not the best parents in the world. In cases like that, I think it's the grandparents' responsibility not to make the parents look bad, but to give the grandchildren what they need. And I will tell you, being a grandparent is great. We've been doing it for almost 20 years now. Someone said that God gives us grandchildren as a reward for not strangling our children. And there might be something to that. But it is a privilege to be with grandchildren. We now are not having to spend two nights a week on the road in order to make a living. We actually have time to spend with grandchildren. And we know that we're not going to be here forever, but we want the grandchildren to say, Grandma and Grandpa said the right stuff. And the stuff they told us turned out to be true. And they went to church because they wanted to, not because somebody made them. It is a joy and a privilege being a grandparent. And we do have responsibilities. We have a friend who I heard comment once, well, I've paid my dues to the church. And he was older and he felt like, you know, I've been a deacon and I've been there for a long time and I don't really feel that I need to necessarily go. And my children are raising my grandchildren. And I thought that is poor grandparenting, and there's a lot of it. As far as speaking to, did I cover the grandparents?
That's perfect.
Okay. As far as speaking to parents, I will tell you something that I heard when our children were very small, and it's one of those things that has sort of governed the way that we always approached our children. And it was a motivational speaker speaking to a group of school teachers in South Carolina, and he was talking about children's self-image, and he said to the teachers, he said, the children are not who they think they are, and they are not who you think they are, but they will tend to become who they think you think they are. And I have always tried to bear that in mind. If your children think that you think that they are precious and special and God loves them and they should love God, I think that is something that takes root in those children. The feeling of being worthy, the feeling of having worth, the feeling of being loved. When I was born, we realized immediately that we had a short window of opportunity. We knew that these children are going to graduate around the age of 18, and like it or not, when they go off to college, they have gone off. You're still involved, but if you're fortunate, you get to raise your children for 18 years. And then that job is over, and either you have been a success at it, or you have put it off, and you have not done as well as you might have. This is not an open-ended opportunity. We have a short time to parent.
Well, I'd just like to say publicly that I love you, and you've been a great dad to me. Thank you very much.
I appreciate it.
Let's thank him for being here. I appreciate him. I think I would like to have an invitation tonight. And I just want to invite not just fathers, but parents and grandparents to consider if the Lord's calling you. The prayer benches are open to you. I'm going to be down front as well. It'll be a tremendous opportunity for us to commit and recommit to being what we need to be, whoever you are, mom, dad, grandma, granddad, whoever, brother, sister. Good opportunity for us on a Father's Day to come together, recommit to being what we should be. I'd like to ask my dad, if he would, to pray for us. And as he prays, the musicians can come, and then we'll have a time of invitation. Would you pray for us?
Dear Father, we thank you for the great privilege and honor of coming to your house. We thank you for this church, dear God, where your word is open, where people are valued, where children are told how precious they are, where we come and are reminded of things that we have known for